Well, can you believe that it's Christmas already? Can you believe that? Christmas already? We sang a Christmas carol today. I mean, like the Friday after Thanksgiving, a week and a half ago, we got our first Christmas card in the mail. And the only thing I could think of to say was Happy Thanksgiving. I mean, you know what? Thanksgiving was yesterday. We're already getting Christmas cards in the mail. And I know some of you, you've already sent it all out. You've got all your decorations up and you're winning, making the rest of us look bad and feel bad. We'll get our July 4th decorations down in a week or so, right? But some of you, it's just such an exciting time, you can't wait for it to get here. And I understand that. Outside the opening day of deer season, it's my favorite holiday too. For many of us, whenever we're younger, Christmas is all about the presents, right? We want to see what we're going to get. But the older you get, it becomes more about the presence of other people, the presence of family and friends. And really, it becomes about a celebration of the presence of God. Christmas is a time for us to remember the events that lead up to and led up to the birth of Jesus, our Savior. You know the story, maybe, a young couple with some drama, shepherds in the fields, wise men that come from a far off place, an innkeeper with no room, a baby in a manger. One of the characters in the story that we all know about that I think gets little attention are the angels. The angels are actually in every movement of the Christmas story. If you think about it, angels, an angel, and then angels, plural, appear to the shepherds out in the fields, right, to announce the birth of Jesus. But before that, an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream to say to him, don't be afraid to take Mary, who's pregnant and you're not the dad. Don't be afraid to marry her. But before that, the angel appeared to Mary and said to her, girl, you finna have a baby, and the daddy is God himself, and you're gonna carry the Christ child. But before that, an angel appeared to an old preacher named Zacharias and told him that he and his old wife, who could not have a baby, that their prayers had been heard and that they were going to have a child. His name was gonna be John the Baptist, and he was gonna be a forerunner of the coming Savior of Jesus. The angels are all through the story. So here's what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks, okay? Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at all four of these movements, right? The shepherds with the angel, the angel speaking to Joseph, the angel and Mary next week. But today we're going to start with the story of the angel appearing to Zacharias. In each week, we're going to talk just a little bit about angels. Who are they? What do they do? What are they about? How should we interact with angels? Because I think we don't really know very much about them. We have a concept, but I think many of us are misinformed about them. So what are these angels? And then the second part is every angel, the word angel means messenger. Every time the angel appears, the angel is bringing a message. And so we're going to look at the message that the angel brought. Fair enough? Y'all with that? We're going to talk about angels, and then what was the message that the angel brought? Now, if you have a Bible, turn to the Gospel of Luke today, Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. We're going to see where the angel appears to a preacher named Zacharias. Now, a little backstory. Zacharias is an old guy now. He's been doing this preacher thing for a while. He and his wife, her name is Elizabeth. She came from the line of Aaron, from Aaron's family tree. Aaron was the first high priest. So Zacharias marries a preacher's daughter. If you can do that, that's a good thing, right? If you can marry a preacher's daughter. So anyway, we'll get on past that. But he marries her. They're faithful to the Lord. They love God. They're righteous. They walk in God's way. But they can't have a baby. And it looks like God has forgotten them and not honored them. And yet God is about to show up in the fullness of time. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, we're going to pick the story up kind of in the middle of it, verse 11. It says, and an angel of the Lord appeared to Zacharias. He's in the temple. He's doing his priestly service. An angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled, and when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. Dude is freaking out. But the angel said to him, don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. In other words, he's been praying for a long time. God's heard your petition. God's heard your prayers. And your wife will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. Can I just stop right there and say some of you have been praying for a long time about something that hasn't happened yet. And I just want you to hear today that God hears your prayers, and your answer may be on the way, but it's coming in God's time. Don't quit. God heard your prayers. And the answer is coming. Verse 14, you're going to have joy and gladness, and many are going to rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's going to drink no wine or liquor. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. In other words, he's going to be a special kid. I'm setting him apart for me. He's going to live differently. He's going to turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. This is what he was going to do. Turn the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah then said to the angel, "How am I going to know this thing for certain? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you're going to be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place." You want a sign? There's your sign. You're going to be mute until your wife bears a child, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. Now, can we talk about angels for just a second? Because it's easy to kind of blow past them. They're in the story. It says an angel of the Lord appeared. And we kind of blow by that, like, well, you know, of course an angel appeared. But what in the world is an angel? What is an angel? Can we work toward a definition for a couple of minutes? I want you to know what an angel is. An angel, first of all, is a created being. Okay, it's important for you to understand and know this and see this so that you don't confuse an angel and give it more authority or less authority than what they have. An angel is a created being. Colossians 1:16 says this. It says, "For by him," talking about Jesus, "for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible," things you can't even see God created, okay? "Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities," that would include angels in that, "all things have been created through him and for him." What is the scripture trying to tell you? It's saying to you that angels have power, okay? They are powerful. They're called mighty ones in the Psalm, but they're not all powerful. They're called wise ones in 2 Samuel, but they're not all wise. Angels can be present, but they're not ever present. They are created beings. What the word's trying to say is they're not God. Okay, so don't ever confuse an angel and make it deity. It's not. An angel is a created being. They are not equal with God. Angels are also spiritual beings. They're not superhumans. They're supernatural. Okay? They're supernatural. Paul referred to the invisible. Hebrews 1:14 is talking about Jesus being superior to angels, and it says this, "Are they," angels, "not all ministering spirits?" Do you see that? "Ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation." In other words, the angels are sent to do God's will for our benefit. But they're spirits. They're not human like us, not superhuman. They're supernatural. They are spiritual beings created by God to do his will for our benefit. Now, can I push pause right there and say parenthetically, in the Bible, it is revealed that there are both good angels and fallen angels. Okay, track with me for just a second. It's important. There are good angels and there are fallen angels. We read in Matthew 25 a couple of days ago in the L3, Matthew 25:41, Jesus is talking about the judgment. And this is what he says, Matthew 25:41. "Then Jesus will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Like, what, where'd they come from? Okay, here's what the Bible, I believe, teaches about the devil and his angels. I believe the Bible teaches us that the devil himself was at one point an angel, that according to veiled prophecies in Isaiah and Ezekiel, it seems that Satan was a very beautiful angel who at some point became prideful and decided that he wanted the glory, or he wanted the place or the position and the worship of God. Now, when did that happen? I don't know when that happened for sure, but here's when I think it happened, okay? So don't hate on me. This is when I think it happened. I think that the devil got puffed up and prideful after God created Adam and Eve, and he saw the relationship between Adam and Eve and the way God doted over them and loved them and the authority that he gave to them and the way that they were worshiping God, and the angel thought, "I want some of that." And so he became prideful, and the Bible says that God dealt with him in his sin and his pride. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation 12:4, it leads some scholars to believe that when God threw Satan out of heaven, he took a third of the angels with him in their sinfulness. We call these fallen angels demons, okay? So they're demons. Now, I want to say a couple things about that. Number one is, you're going to see in a minute, God's angels wage war against the fallen angels, and God's angels win. Second thing I want you to hear is that because of the coming of Jesus, his life, his death, burial, resurrection, ascension into heaven, and now when we believe in him and receive him, he comes to live in our heart. You don't have to fear any demon or the devil or any fallen angel. You don't have to fear because the Bible says greater is the one living in you than anything in the world, okay? So I want to put your mind at ease. You have no, there are going to be no nightmares. You're not going to worry about that because God is in you, okay? God is in you and he has all authority. What does an angel then, we'll close that off. What does an angel look like? What does a good angel, what does God's angels look like? If they're spiritual beings and don't have physical bodies, how do we get to see them? And you can't see them unless God actually opens your eyes and reveals them or he tells them to appear. But when they appear, what does an angel look like? What do you think an angel looks like? I mean, besides me, what do you think an angel looks like? Some of y'all are thinking, I think he looks like me. Well, I Googled it, and none of y'all's pictures showed up, right? I Googled angel and clicked on image. What are the images of angel? What does the world think that angels look like? And I think the world has informed your and my opinion about angels and our viewpoint of angels to such a degree that angels have no power. We think they're a good idea. We think they're kind of, you know, hopefully we got a guardian angel out there, and I hope they're doing their job, right? But when you Google the images of angels, here are some of the things that show up. First of all, there is this feminine idea of an angel. It's a woman. She has flowing hair and wings. And we don't have maybe a halo, but there's certainly a glow about her, but very much feminine and pure and holy, okay? Then there is this mothering side of the picture of angels that we have that, you know, they're kind of checking out for all the little kids, you know, and that's what angels do. We have really devolved to where we have this cartoon image of angels. This is what we think of. This is what you put on top of the tree. Put the angel on the tree. That's what we put on top of the tree. Something that looks like that, right? That almost is so cartoonish as to be unreal and unbelievable, right? We have this idea that somehow angels are just chubby babies. Y'all think about angels like this? I mean, that's angels. Can I just tell you, when I sing God of Angel Armies, I don't think about fat babies running about around the spiritual battlefield. Maybe I'm wrong, but I don't see that, okay, when we're singing that kind of song. But a lot of people think that's what an angel is, you know, just a chubby baby sitting on a cloud somewhere hanging out, okay? Some of y'all think your guardian angel looks something like this, right? You got just this angel. Next picture should be an angel that's sitting there like, oh, man. And you think this may be your guardian angel, right? Just worn out, afraid they're going to get fired for not doing their job. You're such a wreck, right? I mean, come on. Some of us think that I'm wearing my angel out. That's what you think it is. So here's the picture. Here's the picture that we get. When you look at images of angels, here's the picture we largely get. Feminine, pretty, motherly, caring, kind, gentle, almost unreal, cartoon-like. Chubby babies, right? They could get worn out, you know, trying to do their job. Now, that's what the world would say. Maybe that's what you thought, but what does the Bible say? Can we just look at the Bible for a minute and see how the Bible describes, just in a couple of places, what an angel really looks like whenever God lets them appear? We read a couple of days ago, Matthew 28, verses 2 through 4, that when Jesus is resurrected, that an angel was involved. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. Did y'all see any of the images from Alaska? Okay. A severe earthquake. Stuff got shook up. Why? Four. Here's what caused the earthquake. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone. The idea is that the angel's coming down and said, I need that stone to move. So the whole earth shook. And the stone rolled. The angel didn't have to touch the stone. The angel, by command of God, shook the earth and the stone rolled away and the angel sat up on top of it. And his appearance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. The guards, trained military men, the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Now, come on. That's what happens when an angel shows up. This is the typical response when people in the Bible see an angel, they freak out and fall on their face like they're dead saying, please don't kill me, okay? That happens several times in the scripture. Another time where it happens where a man's able to see an angel is in the book of Numbers, where there's a prophet named Balaam. He is not a good prophet. He's a bad dude. He's for hire. He'll tell you anything you want to hear from God if you'll pay him a little money. So he's being hired to go prophesy against Israel. But on the way, while he's riding his donkey, God is trying to stop him. And so he's put an angel in the pathway. He's going to do it three times. The angel stands in the road, and the donkey can see him, but Balaam can't. So his donkey tries to turn out of the way, and Balaam is whipping his donkey. And that's a much more fun story to read in the King James Version, Old King James, because Old King James doesn't call it a donkey. It calls it by a different term. It calls it an ass. Okay, that's not a cuss word. That's the way it describes it, okay? So Balaam is whipping his donkey. Goes on around down the road. Angel appears again. The donkey can see it. Squeezes up against the side of the mountain and crushes Balaam's foot. And he's whipping his donkey. Goes a little bit further. And the angel is standing there with his sword drawn. The donkey sees it and just sits down. And Balaam is just spanking the donkey. And then the donkey speaks. Now, see why it's fun to read in the King James? God speaks through Balaam's. It gives me hope. It just gives me hope. That's all I'm saying. Okay. The crazy thing is the donkey says, "What did I ever do to you?" And then Balaam speaks back to the donkey. And then God opens Balaam's eyes to see what the donkey could see. Numbers 22:31. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel, one angel of the Lord, standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground. Okay, Daniel has a similar vision. He bows all the way to the ground. Zacharias, an angel appears. He is troubled. Fear has gripped him. He's freaking out. Somehow, I don't think what they saw looked like this. This is not what they saw, right? Come on. That's not what they saw. It's not what they saw. What they saw was a very powerful, spiritual, created being with a sword drawn, ain't playing games, here to do God's work, okay? Now, can an angel ever have a different appearance? Absolutely, they can. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, it says, "Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it." Angels can limit themselves and take on human form and not be recognized. So be careful the way you treat people. That's what it's saying. But typically speaking, angels, when we see them, are powerful, but they're there. Do they have names? The Bible tells us the names of two angels, only two. There are thousands of them. We're going to learn that later on. But there are two angels that are named in the Bible. One's name's Michael. Michael is named a couple of times in the book of Daniel, in the book of Jude, in the book of Revelation. Michael is an archangel. If you read the book of Jude today, angels are all up in that book. Michael is an archangel, which means he's a ruler of the angels. He is like the leader of God's army of angels, so there is some order to God's angels. He is called the prince and protector of the people of God, Daniel 12:1. So he's kind of like the lead angel who is protecting us. Revelation 12:7 says this, "There was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war. They were not strong enough, and there was no longer place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." What does that say? It's saying that God's angel, Michael, and the other angels are waging war against the enemy, the devil, and all of his demons, and God's angels are going to win. But Michael is named as the archangel. He is powerful. He is waging war against the spiritual forces of in the heavenly places. He is waging war, and he's winning. Now, again, parenthetically, do you have a guardian angel? Because we like to think that we have a guardian angel, and the scripture, I think, does allude to that. Matthew chapter 18, verse 10 says, Jesus speaking, "See to it that you don't despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels," plural, "in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Okay, some people take that to believe that every child has a guardian angel, that everybody has a guardian angel. And I do believe, I taught this a couple of weeks ago, that God does guard and protect the innocent. I believe that. But another way of understanding the scripture is that little ones are new believers, and that as believers, God puts his angels in charge of us. And that whenever it says angels, plural, it's not just that you have one angel, it's that you have all the angels. And so it seems to me that you don't have just, look, this is not, it's a wonderful life. Your angel is not trying to get its wings, you know, trying to take care of you. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that as a child of God, you have all the angels all the time protecting you everywhere. That ought to give you great comfort. You can claim the protection of God's angels all around you. Michael is the name of one of those angels. The other angel that is named in the scripture is Gabriel. Gabriel is the angel that appears in the scripture that we're reading today, Luke 1:19. Again, the angel answered and said to Zacharias, I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. Now, if Michael is the warring angel, Gabriel is the messenger angel, which is kind of redundant because an angel means messenger. All the angels are going to be messengers. You're going to learn a little bit more about this next week. But Gabriel is the angel who appears in all four of the Bible stories about Jesus' birth. It's like whenever we were kids, did any of y'all play like football in the backyard? And somebody would say, I call all-time quarterback. Anybody do that? Any guys in here understand what I'm saying? Whenever you say, I'm all-time quarterback, do you know what that means? That means that you're going to play quarterback for both. You're the only quarterback on the field, right? I think Gabriel in heaven must have said, I call all-time angel, when it came to being the messenger in the Christmas story, because he's the only one named and he shows up in every one of the episodes, okay? So with that said, how could we define an angel? Okay, how can we define an angel? Here's my definition of an angel. It's a working definition. An angel is a created, spiritual, powerful being that stands before the presence of God and then carries out God's commands, delivering messages and waging war in the spiritual realm. I could add into that for on our behalf. Okay, are you tracking with what the Bible says? Okay, not halos and chicks flying around in the air. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is created, spiritual, powerful beings that stand before the presence of God, and then in God's power and authority, they come and deliver messages, and they wage war, and they defend and they protect God's children. That's an angel. Now, what did this angel, who's very powerful and freaked this grown man out, what did the angel say? Can we turn the page now? We've defined what angels are. What did this angel say? What was God's message to Zacharias and thus to the world, to us, through this angel? The message of God is that God was bringing his people back. It's the message that he was announcing to Zacharias about your son. Your son's going to be used to bring the people of God back because the day of the Lord is coming. Let me tell you what that means. It means that God was bringing salvation history to a close. What started at creation and then was lost in the Garden of Eden, God has been working to redeem. He had a period of silence for 400 years, but God was not done. God is now picking up his story again, and he is bringing us all the way to where Christ will one day come again. Again, the story was left off in the book of Malachi. How many of you know that Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament? The last verses of the book of Malachi say this, Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, God speaking, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. It's talking about the return of God when he makes all things right. Before that day, I'm going to send you Elijah. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Last words of the Old Testament. First words of the New Testament. The angel comes to Zacharias and said, you're going to have a child. He's going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the children back to the fathers. Do you see the bridge that's being built? Come on, Pine Lake, this will help me. Everybody in Clinton, Madison, Starkville, just shake your head. Oxford, come on. Come on, really, are you with it? Do you see what God's trying to do? God spoke through Malachi, and then there was silence for 400 years. But when God spoke again, he didn't start over. He just picked up where he left off. He picked up where he left off. So here's what that means. Christmas is not just angels and singing. It's more than presents and getting together for some food and some fun. It's not just that Jesus was born and God came near. Please hear me. Christmas is another step in the advancement of God's plan to redeem and to restore his creation. God is moving us to the day of the Lord when wickedness will be judged and righteousness will be rewarded in the presence of Jesus, our conquering King. Christmas celebrates, please hear me, Christmas celebrates that Jesus came, but Christmas, rightly understood, celebrates and reminds us that Jesus is coming again. Come on now, somebody, you need to hear that today. This Christmas is not about us just looking back and saying, wasn't that sweet? That was nice. No, no, no. Christmas happened because God's taken you somewhere. Christmas ought to be real, real to you. Because what happened then is moving you right now in your life toward a day where God's going to come and say, I'm taking over again. in the physical realm, you're going to see it. He's already in control, already ruling in the spiritual realm, already warring with his angels against the forces of darkness. He's inviting you in, asking you to RSVP and join him. But Christmas matters to you, bro. This ain't about angels and babies and sweet little shepherds on the side. This is about your life right now today. God's taking you somewhere. You on this trip. And he wants you to get it. I think this message that the angel said John was going to give to us, it has three turns that I think everybody here ought to make today. Three turns. First of all, God wants you to turn your heart toward him. God wants you to turn your heart toward him. That's what John the Baptist was coming to do. In the spirit of Elijah, he was coming to turn the hearts of God's people back to him. Now, what does it mean in the spirit of Elijah? All right, that was in Malachi. That's also here in the New Testament. Who is Elijah, and what in the world does that mean? Elijah was one of the most powerful prophets in the Old Testament. He spoke in a day and time, or watch this, he spoke in a day and time where the people of God had become compromised. They didn't start off to just run away from God, but they were living in a land where there were people who didn't worship God like they worshiped God. And they thought they were pretty cool, and they did some pretty cool things. And so they started thinking, well, you know what? What's so bad about doing what they do too? And so they started compromising a little bit at a time to become more like the people around them, even though the people around them didn't fear God. So that over time, they became syncretized, which is a big word that just simply means they became united with their belief system. Here's what that means. It doesn't mean that the people of God were irreligious. No, no, no. They thought they were very religious. They would go to the temple. They would worship God. But they also, come on, how many of y'all know that's a problem? But they also would worship other things. They also would go along with everybody else. They also would do whatever they wanted to do. What they developed was a Burger King philosophy, right? You can have it your way. Their theme song was Frank Sinatra's I Did It My Way. Okay, who doesn't like that? I mean, what's not to like whenever you can make a God in your own image and God who's down with what I'm down with, who approves of what I approve of, who forgives whatever I do, who's always on my side? Please hear me. They liked it because they had made God in their image. God, who made them in his image, didn't like it. And so he sends a guy named Elijah, who's a rough-looking dude, to roll up in there and say, what on earth are y'all doing? Why are you doing this? Look, if God's God, serve him. If he's not, don't act like you are. And so he has this showdown on Mount Carmel where he says to the false gods, hey, you prophets, y'all, if your God can answer by fire, he's the man. But if he can't and my God answers by fire, then he's the man. And guess what? Elijah's God answered by fire, and the people said, he's the man. In their hearts, wholesale, they turn back to God. And can I just say to you, what John the Baptist, the day he lived in, is the day that you're living in too, where we've become compromised. Too many of us who come to church every week, others of us who come to church every now and then. Listen, I'm not hating on you. I'm just saying that we have a form of religion, but we've denied its power. We've become like the world so much. We want to do what the world does and have what the world has. We want to sing the songs that they sing and look like them and act like them and be like them. And so what we've done is we've become syncretized too. It's not that you're an ungodly person. Oh my gosh, no, you show up to church all the time. But what's happened is you've developed a Burger King view of God too, and you've begun to develop a God in your own image who approves of the stuff you do and who's down with what you're down with and who's all right with the things that you're bad at and who is against all the things that you're against. You understand? And so God was sending John the Baptist to say, listen, Jesus is coming. He's coming, but then he's coming. You need to get right today. Turn to God. I'm saying to you right now, listen, you're a part of salvation history. God is begging you right now, maybe for the first time, maybe to come back to God, but would you please turn to God? Christmas ain't no joke. It's not a story. It's the story of God moving us to the day when he comes back and makes all things right, and he's asking you today to RSVP. To get ready. Why would you do this? Because the Bible says everything changes when you come to God. Acts 3:19 is a great verse. You ought to memorize it. It says this. Peter was speaking. He said, therefore, repent and return. Turn back to God. So that, here's the result, your sins may be wiped away. Your sins are never going to be wiped away unless you repent and return to God. But if you do, your sins would be wiped away. Isn't that cool? Forgiven. In order that when you're forgiven, watch what happens. In order that times of refreshing can come from the presence of the Lord. Man, you're made new. You're just new strength, new joy, unburdened. Man, you have peace. Refreshing comes to you. Why? Because God's presence is with you. Can I just say to you, listen, it's awesome to have angels all around you. Better to have the Spirit of Jesus in you. From the presence of the Lord, right? That he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you. Whether that means he's going to send him appointed for you or whether it means that he's just waiting on us to get it right so that he can send the appointed Christ for all of us. Listen, God wants you to turn to him first. Okay? Would you do that this Christmas? Your gift back to God is you. Okay? Never too late. Come on. Second turn is he wants to turn your heart toward your family. Right? He wants to turn your heart toward your family. This is what John the Baptist is going to do. Luke 1:17, look at it again. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. He's quoting Malachi now, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. Now he quotes a part of the verse, but in their culture, a part of the verse would trigger in their minds because it was an oral culture, the whole verse, and the hearts of the children back to the fathers so that there wouldn't be a curse on the land. God this Christmas wants to turn the heart of daddies back to their kids. And listen, I know that that can happen. Mamas, you can have your heart turned away from your children. It's not pretty. You don't like it. You don't even want it. But can we be honest? It happens. You can ignore them and get too busy with your career or your hobbies or your life. I've known men to walk away from their families to pursue their own ego gratification, and women too. As a father, at some point in your journey, you're probably going to feel unappreciated by the people in your family. You might even have extreme disappointment in the choices that your kids are making. As you get older, your kids may not call enough or come enough or include you enough. And you get resentment in your heart because you did so much for them when they could do nothing. Certainly any abuse, physically, verbally, emotionally, in any other way, listen, that's an indication that, man, something in our hearts is just not right. Listen, moms and dads are not alone, and that children, can I just say, listen, at any age, kids, we can become embittered against our parents. Your parents may be absent, or maybe they're neglectful, or maybe they've been hateful to you. Maybe your parent has been battling with an addiction that has all kinds of ramifications for you, and you just hate it. Maybe you've been treated unfairly. Maybe your parents are holding you hostage financially or professionally because you're working with the family business and you resent that. Resentment can build if your parents showed preferential treatment to one of your siblings. Maybe your parents embarrassed you by yelling at you in a public setting. Or maybe you just think your parents are just the biggest dorks on the planet. Whatever it is, God wants to restore broken hearts and broken homes this Christmas. The enemy is attacking your marriage and your family relentlessly, but God wants to heal, to restore, and protect you with his mighty angels. What God was announcing through this one angel and doing through John the Baptist was turning hearts of the fathers and the children back to each other. And that's exactly what I think God wants to do in our church family right here this Christmas. As we were singing earlier, my heart was pleading with God because I know the strain that some of you are under. I'm pleading, God, do this. Turn hearts back toward each other in our families. Now, some of you are thinking, man, that ain't going to happen in my family. That ain't going to happen. Too much water under the bridge, man. Don't nobody even want it to happen in my family. It's impossible. I know. I understand that it's about as impossible as an old man and his barren wife being able to have a kid. About that impossible, but can I remind you that God specializes in impossible. Where impossible start, where impossible and your journey ends right there. Listen, God wants to pick it up. Ask him to help you. Ask him to help you. Ask God to heal and change your heart. Don't worry about their heart. Ask God by his Spirit to heal and to change your heart. Ask God to give you by his Spirit grace, kindness, and love. That'll include some forgiveness. It'll mean that as God tells you what to do, you might have to take the first step, issue the invitation, make the call, reach out, drop by, whatever that is. If it's not reciprocated, you may have to take the second and the third step too. But you say, God, would you change my heart and help me to be loving and kind, even if I'm not treated the same way? You're going to have to ask God, you're going to have to give me perseverance. You're going to have to give me the heart of a child, but you're going to have to give me the hide of a rhinoceros, God, to be tough. Because you've been trying and you've been trying and you've been trying. And I'm telling you, You never know when God says, this is the time. This is the time. Don't give up hope. You claim this truth of the Christmas story. God, you are turning hearts of our family back together. I claim it. And angels, you're going to war to see that it happens. But God, I am claiming your promise. God wants you to turn your heart toward your family. It comes with a warning and a blessing and a promise. A warning that if you don't, Malachi said, there's going to be a curse on the land. But it also comes with a promise that if you would turn your heart toward your family, God promises blessings to you and to your children, to generations, to generations. God wants you to turn your heart toward him. He wants you to turn your heart toward your family. He wants you to turn your heart toward your friends around you. This is a little bit of a stretch. I get it. But work with me. Here's what I see in the scripture. I see in the scripture that John the Baptist is a normal dude. He's like us. He's abnormal in that his birth is very much supernatural. God's at work, but he's just a normal dude. He's going to be kind of a rough character. He's going to be very much an introvert who in moments steps out and, man, just deals straight truth to people. Dressed in Lord only knows what, right? Camel's hair, eating locust and honey. He was just kind of a weird cat. But God used just this guy to say to all his nation, God's calling you home. And I can't help but believe that God wants to use some normal people just to tell some friends and family members at work and at school, God wants you to experience his loving goodness too. It's even a bigger stretch, I know, but listen, you could be somewhat like an angel. You don't feel like an angel. But what does an angel do? An angel is a created, spiritual, powerful being that stands in the presence of God, receives a message, and then goes and does it. You know what you are? You're a created, spiritual, powerful being. You're not an angel. Please don't get me wrong. We're going to unpack it in a few days. But like an angel, you've been recreated in the image of God. You've been sitting in the presence of God and standing in the presence of God all day, worshiping him. And God has given you the message of Christmas as a message of redemption, of hope, of joy and gladness, of peace. And now God wants you to go and tell in his power. Oh, preacher, I don't know if I can do that. Can I just remind you? You got angel armies all around you. And I'm not talking about fat, chubby babies. We're talking about powerful spiritual warriors who are going to help you and walk with you and fight for the kingdom of God with you. Who is it that you know? At work, one of your colleagues, at school, one of your classmates, at home, family member, neighbor, friend. Who is it that you need to invite to Christ? Or maybe just to invite to come to church to experience Christ? Would you let God use you? Would you let him turn your heart toward your neighbors? Come on, can we pray every campus? Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. I want to ask you, just before God, you and God right now, nobody else, don't worry about lunch. Don't worry about what's going on next. Hey, does God want you to acknowledge the spiritual realm is real? Angels aren't fictitious objects of your imagination. Man, there's a spiritual realm that God is awakening you to. Would you right now hear God call you to make a turn? Is he calling you to turn back to him? Come on, he wants you to repent and return, that your sins could be wiped away, that seasons of refreshing could come from the presence of the Lord. Would you do it right now? Would you just say, God, I'm tired of making you in my image and doing my own thing and asking you to bless what I'm doing. God, I want today for you to make me in your image. Come on, anybody here need God to turn hearts in your family? Would you just confess your part? Would you repent of any pride? Would you ask God to help you to forgive and let go and be healed? Come on, ask it. Claim the promise. God, you're turning hearts back, and I claim it. I don't see it yet, but I'm claiming it. I'm claiming it for my marriage. I'm claiming it for my siblings. I'm claiming it for my family. God, I'm claiming it. God, I'm going to believe in this Christmas gift, this Christmas miracle. Your timing is coming, God. I'm claiming it. Come on, who do you know? Who do you know that God wants you to just say, hey, can I tell you about what God's doing in my life? Or would you come to church with me this Christmas? Come on, lift them up by name right now. Ask God to soften their heart by His Spirit, to open their eyes and awaken them, that they might have joy and rejoicing and peace and come home and be ready when Christ returns. In just a second, I'm going to close this prayer time. We're going to stand up. We're going to worship the Lord. There are going to be some ministers around the room who'd love to pray with you about whatever it is you're praying about now, or maybe something totally unrelated. But listen, there's power in God. He hears us when we pray. And if you got something that's burdening you, would you please, just when we stand up, you step out, grab one of these people by the hand and say, pray with me, and we'll pray with you. If you've never given your life to Christ and you want to do it, would you come? We want to help you today. Father, we love you. We bless you. Thank you. Thank you that you're real. Thank you, God, that you're in control. Thank you that you love us. We've sung about it all morning. Thank you, God, for your great love. Pour it out on us now. And God, hear us worship you. Turn, God, our hearts toward you and toward each other in the name of Jesus for your glory. Amen.